Hallelujah. Jesus, you're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. You're the glory. You're the magnificent majesty of Almighty God. All that God is and all that God was is in you. You are all in all. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in you, and you display, Lord, you display the great, wonderful majesty of Almighty God. And we, Lord, are partakers of that display. Hallelujah. We're a part of the masterpiece, oh Lord. And we thank you, Father, and this evening. We just love your presence being here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll keep us humble, just recognizing your presence in this day. And Lord, that we may be able to just enjoy and eat upon the present truth, O Lord God, and be established in the present truth. Father God, for you filled up a storehouse and we've been feeding on it and enjoying it, and it's transforming us into your image. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ran over to visit with Sister Jenny. She was pretty tired today. She was out of it. I don't know. That's so much to go through, but I know I appreciate all your prayers and all of you going and seeing her and those that could make it. And I know her daughter, Sandra, said that she really appreciated everything everybody's doing. So let's just keep her in prayer. She's going to have a little bit of a struggle, I think, coming out of all of that. But I was walking out of the hospital thinking, Lord, it'd be pretty cool to hear some screaming and yelling because this lady had her leg grow back after they operated on her. You know, that'd be kind of cool. Why not? I mean, I'm not emptying out a hospital, but why can't we empty out one bed? You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, right? Just one person would be kind of amazing. So I just was getting all excited. I said, Lord, you know, these are the days when you're about to do these things, and you're wanting to do these things. And, you know, we need to stop feeling defeated and start realizing who the victors are. Who has the victory? Amen. We have it. We get to enjoy it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 1. Today I was just had a different thought, and I was been spending some time going in a different way, but the Lord just kind of brought me to the book of Ruth. And honestly, I was reading it, and I just saw it in a different way. Maybe it's the way you guys have all seen it. Everybody's already seen it this way, but somehow it just sort of hit me really fresh. Like, God was just pulling things out of there. Look at this, look at this. So I've been digging in the message. What did the prophet of God say about it? And he really spent a lot of time on Ruth when he preached the seals. I don't know if you noticed that in the breach. The first seal, second seal, third, fourth seal. He really gets into it. And so I want to read. We're just going to read the first verse out of chapter 1. Ruth deciding, right? And then you could be seated and we'll continue on from there. And just bear with me, a little bit of a sinus-y type condition that is only a condition. I don't own it, but I control it. Hallelujah. You know, I can lay my life down. I can raise it up again. So I have power. Now, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, meaning the land of Israel. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's so amazing, isn't it, that, you know, I know so many people that are church-going people, Christians, and oftentimes when we have discussions, it's weird because I've even heard the statement that, we don't even deal with the Old Testament no more. That's passed away, which is not really, that's a very unscriptural New Testament thing to do, by the way. For the first 60 years or so, the apostles and the disciples of Jesus quoted verbatim everything they preached. New Testament message was quoting Old Testament prophets. That's how it was. They were Jewish people talking to Jewish people, but they were also talking to Gentiles, and they were teaching them about what God had said and done and now had been fulfilled. But somehow people today have this thought, thank you, brother. Wow, hey, I've got four now. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Perfect. Thank you, Brother James. I appreciate that. So they have this concept. And it's strange. It's like you don't hear much preached. If you listen to the radio, they dig everything out of the New Testament, which is fine. But we are living in strange times, saints. We are strange kind of believers. Because in some way, we have been drawn back into the Old Testament and Old Testament truths and Old Testament stories that speak about prophetically our day. People were simply living their lives. Abraham just lived his life, but life ended up being the footprints of history, a type of the church, a type of our last day. You can look at Isaac, you can look at Joseph, you can look at, and especially now the women, right? The women in the Bible. No wonder Jesus elevated that, because he wanted us not to miss it. Because his ultimate goal is, I'm coming back for a bride. So don't miss that. So when you go back and read the stories of Ruth and Esther and the women in the Bible, it just really, it's supposed to do something today. It wakes us up that these people live their lives unknowingly living a prophetic life. Because honestly, when you're reading, you know, you're reading Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, this is heavy reading. Right? Judges, God had to really show them how to put that word into action and deal with them. Roughly, sometimes. And then you get to Ruth, and Ruth is like this cute little story. You know, it's just a kind of, it's kind of like, oh, it said in the days of the judges. Let's slap that in the back of the judges there. That's where that goes. And it's just a cute little story. You read Esther, same thing. You read the Song of Solomon, same thing. Why is that even in there? But these books are prophetic of our day, powerfully. And it took a prophet with really an Elijah anointing on him, which is an Old Testament anointing, to go back and pull those things out, right? To reveal that. Jesus worded it this way when he talked about Elijah will come, you know, and restore all things. And he said, you are learning the mysteries of the kingdoms. You're like wise men who are drawing both old and new things together out of the treasure box. That's us. That's speaking of us. Because they were still clueless, but we're not clueless anymore. Hallelujah. And so when we read this, I want to bring out the types and, you know, so many places. I'll just read a couple of quotes. 1963 says, Naomi, representing the Orthodox Church, went away on account of the famine, went over into the land of Moab, like the scattering of Israel, all out among the nations. And then she comes back. And he talks about Ruth, typing the Gentile bride. Naomi, Boaz, we're going to read about him, typing the Lord Jesus, right? And we're going to learn, like, that's all in there. So when you're reading the story, it's going to cover a whole span of time. So when you see Ruth is leaving, or Naomi is leaving with her husband and her two sons, leaving Israel, leaving the land of promise, going into Moab because of the famine, it's a type of how Israel, after the Exodus, right? Judges happens after the Exodus. So the Exodus, the second Exodus happens through Jesus. The Holy Ghost has fallen. Things are happening. The early church is there working, and then they start scattering, and then Israel is attacked, you know, in 70 AD, and then they're scattered. Now they're scattered all over through the nations. It's a perfect, perfect type of what just happened, what happened 2,000 years ago, right? And then as you read on down, let's just kind of walk through this step by step. It's very, very exciting. I love it. The Jews are scattered all over the nations. There's this famine. They have a famine because they've rejected the word. When you reject the food, you're going to have a famine, right? So they're in a famine. And even the church starts moving into a famine, right? Even though You know, when we think about it, when we read this story about Ruth being, Naomi being moved. Naomi is moved, but in the end, her being scattered, let's say, out of the promised land was also a plan to get a Gentile bride to bring back. Isn't that amazing? And Paul says this in Romans 11, where he says the casting away of Israel, the scattering of Israel, was for the purpose of redeeming a Gentile bride, church. And so it's perfect story. And he ultimately says, and don't think God has just rejected Israel, or and that's the end of it. God isn't going to reject his people that way. He will ultimately bring them back. So Naomi has to come back. And she does. So that's what we're going to read about and type it out. So the scattering, the time they spend there, and it was years and years, because then they ended up getting married. The two sons marry these two girls, Orpah and Ruth, and they live, and then they live so many years, and finally Naomi's husband dies. The two men, the two young men, or older men probably at that point, they passed away. And so now there's nothing left. They have no men to take care of them. It's just the three women. And so let's kind of pick up the story at that point. It's Ruth 1:6. Then it says, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the famine is over, and the Lord is visiting Israel again, the promised land, with bread. So now she's attracted to go back there, and the land she was in, being scattered among the Gentiles, had destroyed her family ultimately. Her husband's gone, and just like with the Holocaust, had killed off so many of the Jewish people, the men and everything. And Israel is surviving. So now she's like, that's why in 1946 it's time to go back. And they start going back from Europe in droves to get back to the land of Palestine and to establish Israel again as a nation. It's an amazing story, and that's what we're watching happening here. And Brother Branham talks about that, how that ultimately they go back. And so we can look at the timing of this. And it's 1946, and the Jews are returning to Israel, right? And at the same time, God is visiting his people with bread. I don't want you to miss this. This is exciting. At the same time that Jewish people are leaving these nations where they've been persecuted and going back to the promised land, God raises up, 1946, a prophet in America to start bringing bread out to the people, to get the Gentile bride ready for Boaz. It's so amazing when you see that. It's so exciting. And really, Boaz he runs the largest grain operation in all of Israel. He owns a lot of land. Bethlehem is known for its grains. It has both barley and wheat. They've got all kinds of grains. They've got a lot of livestock as well. And Boaz is very wealthy. He owns all this property, one of the largest places in the land. And he has servants and people who are in charge of things, but he has this one particular servant who's over all the other servants. And he's responsible for the harvest. He's responsible for the final harvest. It's so exciting. I hope you get it. Isn't it cool? So watch all these connections now. So verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. You see, when God began drawing Israel back to the Jews, rather, back to the land of Israel, at the exact same time, he raises up this prophet with this amazing gift. And it's attracting the Gentile girls, both. It's really like two churches. It's a composite. They're all coming along. You know, maybe you could look at it like the oneness in the Trinitarian. But really, it's like the Trinitarian oneness is Orpah, and this other one, their two daughters, is really not connected to any religion. She doesn't stuck on any doctrine. She just feels like she can't get away from her mother-in-law. She's super connected to her for some reason. She doesn't know why. She just can't help it. But they're all actually already moving along. They're going together. They spent the time to pack everything, to put all their stuff on their camels or whatever they used, donkeys. They got everything packed. They're moving along, heading toward Israel out of Moab. And it's pretty interesting, but it says here in verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, like she stops before they leave Moab, and she says, go, return, each of you, back to your husband's homes. To her mother's house. She'll talk about that later. Mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead. Those now her, their husbands and her husband and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. So what he said, what she's telling them is, go back to your mothers. And when you do that, more than likely you'll end up with a husband. You'll end up with another husband and you'll have a house and you'll be able to do that all over again. Go back to your mother. Isn't that a strange thing to say? But isn't that sound like Jesus? Let the dead bury the dead. You know, he said so many things that really should turn people away from following him. Isn't that the way he was speaking? Isn't that the way Elijah was speaking to Elisha? Just stay here. Stay in Gilgal. I got to go to Bethel. As I live and as you live and as the Lord lives and as we all breathe, I ain't leaving you. So they go to Bethel. Right? And again, stay here. I got to go to Jericho. As the Lord lives, as you live, as I live, there ain't no way I'm going to leave your side. So he sticks with them. He knows where he needs to be. It's a test. It's a test. So then they go to Jericho. Stay here. I got to go across Jordan. As the Lord lives, he does it all over again. And he goes with them. And he has these other, Elisha has these other prophets, right? Trained men, ministers, preachers in the land, trying to distract him, trying to get his attention, trying to get him to make his own plan up, because basically they're saying, this guy's going to abandon you. He's going to leave you. So, you know, you need to be your own thing. Do your own thing. And it's a big test, but he passes the test. And it's a perfect type of the bride in the end time who is part of that whole thing. She's a prophet. They're all prophets. Here's a prophet. But she's a prophetic class of people. But something about this messenger was, she kept thinking, he's more than an evangelist. You know, in 46, he's like, he's an evangelist. Yeah, but he's having these visions and he's doing these things that nobody else is doing, and he's got to be more than an evangelist. So there's like something about this William Branham guy as opposed to these Jack Coes and, you know, Oral Roberts and all these other guys were great, but there's something weird or unique, and this Elisha people just couldn't get away from it. Just kept holding on. And so they just couldn't just stop and stay at the first pole, right? Something drew them to the second pole, which is 1950, right? And that's this next part. Watch what she says. She says, why don't you go back to your mother, basically go back to your religion, go back there, and you'll get a husband, you'll get a good pastor or whatever, preacher, leader, whatever it is, I don't know what you want to call it. And then she kisses them, that means goodbye, but they lift up their voice and they weep. And they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Orpah is saying this. Absolutely, I'm going with you. And Naomi said, return again, second time, return, same word, return, go back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? Why are you staying with me? And yet, they still push forward. So like second pole, right? Now watch, third pole, verse 12. Turn again, or return, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. to have a husband, number one, right? Too old to have a husband, then produce a child, and blah, blah, blah. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry? Would you wait around for 20 years? Then they'll be 40, I guess, or older. Maybe they'll be 60. 60 and a 20-year-old, that'd be a little weird. Would you wait around? She's really pointing out in a very logical way, it doesn't make sense. Would you wait around until they're grown? Would you stay for them? Avoid having a husband? She's saying basically, you're not going to wait around. You're going to just fall in love with somebody and get married. So what's the point? No, my daughter, she says, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's trying to get them away from what she feels like is a curse on her life. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, both. This is really where it's amazing. And then it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Amen. Orpah kissed her goodbye. Bye-bye. Makes sense. You made sense to me. I still want to cry a little bit, but I'm going to go do my own thing, like you said. But for whatever reason, we know what it is, it's a type, Ruth just wouldn't let go of her mother-in-law. She was attached to her. There was something about it. And it's that third pull, right? The third time she says, return. And that time, her words caused Orpah to say, you know, I'm leaving. I'm not staying around with that. That's a morbid message. But Ruth said, I'm staying with that message anyway. Even if I don't get it, I'm going to hang in there. And I love the way the rest of this goes. And finally, it says in verse 15, and Naomi said, behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Did you ever see that before? She never mentioned gods before, but that's obviously what it is. Go back to your mother, go back to your gods, right? Your sister has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. It's almost really a fourth time. You know, return. Like, why do you want to hang around with this old crusty message? Right? It's got fur on it. It's kind of rugged. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. She was abandoning all her gods and all her people and all her land and everything to be completely identified with her mother-in-law. Where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, and there I will be buried, rather. And the Lord, do so to me even more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Man, what a commitment, huh? What a commitment. I love that. That's what the third pull did to her. That's what it did to her. It was really a third push. It pushed somebody, but it pulled somebody else. Hallelujah. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she quit speaking unto her, trying to get her to go away. So the two went together to Bethlehem. Now, I want to just kind of skip down to verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, what's really cool about the beginning of barley harvest is it starts around March, April. Barley and wheat are all planted at the same time in the fall of the year or the beginning of winter, which would be rainy season in Israel because they don't have a winter like we do. So they just go ahead and they scatter all that grain out there and they have different fields for them. But the barley always come up first. And the beginning of the barley harvest is really when the feasts start. And God starts with the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. And the unleavened bread is typically barley bread, because the wheat doesn't come up until around Pentecost, which is another type. It's like God didn't miss anything. All the feasts are harvest feasts, planting and reaping. And so it's amazing to see when they're coming in, because they're coming in to the promised land right around the time when God saw fit to visit us. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And open up the seven seals, praise the Lord, and reveal them to us. And that happened right in March. It's perfect timing. What does it mean? It means God has a harvest of food coming our way. We're going to have bread. We're being visited by God, and bread is coming. Hallelujah. So then it goes into chapter 2, which is Ruth serving. Now, this is really powerful. So I want you to think about this maybe a little bit differently than what we might have thought in the past, and think about it right up to date. So we have the seals opening. It's 1963. The word is opening. Orpah has rejected it. She doesn't want to stay with that. She's going to go back to her gods, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Gods, instead of one God called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Ruth is going to stay with this message. She finds herself in a promised land. And it's a place now that's being blessed. Harvests are coming. She's enjoying it. And so as you read in chapter 2, she says to Naomi, I'm going to go out and work in the fields and do some gleaning, which was allowed. Old Testament law in the laws in Leviticus and different places, God says, look, when there's strangers and foreigners that are in the land, you got to make them feel somewhat welcome. They weren't here the whole time when you were planting and pulling up weeds and struggling and getting the crops. But they're here. And if it's harvest time, let them glean. Let them go around the edges and grab grain and eat the grain. They're allowed to do that. The poor, he said, and the strangers, the foreigners, are allowed to do that. Make them feel welcome in the land. You've got plenty. Just give. You don't need to put up signs, no trespassing. So let them have it. Let them have the food. You know, it's really sad today to see people hovering over the message, and, you know, it's just strange what people do. I mean, I've been in other countries where they have message books inside of homes and buildings, and they're all stacked to the ceiling, and they're all getting moldy and destroyed because they're not giving them out. And I ask questions, why aren't you giving those out as fast as you can? Because I'm talking to some other, you know, there was a whole set of 40 ministers of 40 churches, and they said they can't get any message books because the person who's getting them says they don't believe the same way. So they only go to these other 40 ministers. So I sat down with all of them, with Brother Luik, and we had this conversation. I said, look, you want to solve the problem of them not believing exactly correctly? Get them the message. This is a no-brainer. Of course people are, when they're starving, they dig in garbage pails. Of course they'll eat garbage. Of course when people are starving, they'll stab and rob and do whatever. They'll do wrong things. Of course. Give them the food. You know, when are we supposed to do that? You're not. You're supposed to give it out. And hopefully that worked. They started doing it. I don't know that they completed it because I wasn't able to follow up. But man, it's like, this isn't hard to understand. I don't get sitting on all that material when you could get it out. You know, and this was going on in Central America and other places as well. It just didn't make any sense. Well, they don't agree with me, so I'm like, no, that doesn't work like that. Ruth is basically a barely converted Jew. She's still really a Moabite. She's going to be known as that, and yet you let her have it. And so as we read this story on a little bit further, it's pretty cool. So let's just kind of move on to verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, it's really ears of grain, saints. So if you're thinking corn cobs, it's not what it's talking about. In the Old Testament, in a lot of places in the Bible, the word corn is used for grain. It's just because that was probably the 1611 English. They called everything corn. After him in whose sight I shall find grace, whoever that is, in other words, she doesn't know who. And she said unto her, Naomi said to Ruth, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was, or she happened upon, to light on, or land on, a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, what's so cool about that is, you know, sometimes, saints, if you all share your testimonies and we all talk about to some other people how you even came into the message, right? It's like you don't even really know how it happened. It's like you just happened on it. Like, I know, I remember Brother Branham saying, I really love it, says, you stumbled into a meeting, you know, and the preacher said a certain thing, and you staggered up to the altar and fell down and gave your heart to Jesus. He said, what was that? He said, it was something in you calling, and something in God was calling, and it drew you. You didn't know how it happened, but God was making it happen. So it's not by luck or happenstance. They're wording it that way so you would get the idea that she didn't go around asking questions. Have you ever heard of this Boaz person? You know, nobody in America, nobody in the world was asking, I think there's an Elijah coming. Do you know about this? Is there going to be a prophet? Or, you know, Malachi 4. And nobody was talking about that. But God sent it. It just showed up. We just happened on it. You just happened across this message. And it crossed your path. And it did something to you. You couldn't help it. You heard it and you believed it. And it became a part of you. You can't help that. Even if you were raised in it, at some point it just clicked. You're like, wow, this is it. I get it. And that's what's going on with Ruth. Amen? And then it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers. So he was in the town of Bethlehem and he had left there. I don't know what he was doing, business or whatever. And he's coming out into the fields of Bethlehem now. And he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. That's a greeting. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Don't you love this dialogue, this interaction, this drama? Don't you just love it? Think about it. I mean, it's almost like, you know, here's this person. And it's almost like when Brother Branham has this vision, right, or dream. I don't remember if it was vision or dream. But he said, and the Lord says, behold, here comes the bride, right? Here comes the church. And it's almost like there's this interaction between God and his prophet. Like they're having this conversation. And it's amazing how sometimes God acts ignorant, right? The Lord acts ignorant when he's not. Like Jesus walks up, right? Two men going to Emmaus. What is this you guys are discussing? You know, it's kind of funny. You know, he knows what's going on. He's there at perfect timing. For them, it's happenstance. For him, it's perfect timing. It's an absolute appointment. Isn't it exciting? So I want you to just get that. And so Boaz is asking the question, whose damsel is this? Who does this woman belong, this lady or girl or whatever, belong to? Damsel is using the word. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, that is Ruth, had said, this guy sharing with Boaz, Ruth had said, I beg you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from morning until now, and she spent a very little time in the house. So he's showing that this is a hardworking girl. She didn't go and laze around and act all lazy. She didn't eat all that she collected. She's been gathering and gathering and working and working. She's working right where the men are working. The reapers are men. So she's right with the reapers. She's working with the men, like pretty much right behind them. If they're reaping and they're cutting, you know, stuff's falling because you can't hold it all. You're just cutting and cutting and building stacks. So she's not touching the stacks. But whatever just happens to fall loose, she's gathering and picking up, putting it in her apron. She's been doing that all day. That's a lot. That's hard work. Anybody here want to try it? Start walking around, start bending over, like every 5 seconds, you're bending over, grabbing something. You know what kind of exercise that's like? Woo! That's a workout. She's been doing this all day. And this is so amazing, saints. I want you to really pay attention because we have been so blessed to be brought into the opening of the Word, and now it's just everywhere. It's a harvest for us. Even when there's famine everywhere else, we are surrounded with food. You know, and we're not laying around in the house waiting for someone to feed us. That does happen, sadly, in the ranks of this message, unfortunately. But we're not supposed to lay around. You have a finger. You have a tape recorder. You have a system on your device. You can push a button and listen to the message of the hour. You can open the Bible and read it. You have that ability in this lazy world we live in. So shame on us for getting lazy and waiting around, thinking we're going to lay around in the home and let the reapers come and just hand us the food. That's not going to happen. Ruth doesn't do it that way. She digs. She finds out for herself about this food. She makes it part of her own life. Amen? Does that make sense? She's reaping too. Oh, it's exciting. So, watch this, though. It's very, very interesting what happens here, because this is where the Lord starts speaking to me. And verse 8 says, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hear thou not, my daughter? That's a strange one there, right? Hearest thou not, my daughter? I'm reading Old King James, just because sometimes it's really tells the story with more drama, right? Do you not hear? Are you not able to hear? Are you hearing me? This is really good. I hope everyone here can say, hey, you know what? I've got reapers all around, preachers all around, people with ideas all around. A lot of stuff's going on. People are digging up treasures. It's wonderful. It's exciting. But there's the voice of the Lord in my life, too. That's saying, are you able to really hear? Are you really listening to me? Because you can become deaf to the voice of the Lord because of all the other voices out there. There are many voices in the world, but there's one still small voice that speaks directly to you. Don't ever lose that voice. Don't let that voice get lost in the thunder, in the fire, in the earthquake. Let that voice keep on ministering to you. Amen. You got to stay with that. Amen. And so he says, like, check your hearing. Okay, daughter. I love this. I love this because it's sort of correcting, but yet he says, my daughter. Isn't that cool? That's an endearing term she's only really heard from her mother-in-law. So it just lets her know there's a familiar voice there, right? My daughter, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. What is he doing? He's telling her, look, you've been following the reapers, and you're getting kind of close. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to keep doing that as far as stay in the field, but don't get dragged or drawn into another field. Don't allow yourself to be drawn into what looks like a better field with better grains, and under some other reaper, and you're in some other field, and some other dogma, or some other belief system in the ranks of the message. Don't do that. You stay in this field, but then he says, don't get too close to the reapers. You need to keep a distance. I want you to stay around the maidens, the virgins. He's not using damsel no more. He understands now. Stay around the virgins, even though she's not a virgin, but yet she is capable of remarriage because her husband's dead. Does that make sense? So now she's going to be treated as though she's a virgin. It's a different word. Maiden means virgin. Stay with the virgin. Stay with a pure understanding. Stay with the message. That's what he's saying, you know? Stay with the tapes. Come back to what I said. Don't create an ism out of it. Stay with exactly how I said it. And then he says, you're sure not to fail if you do. I love this. What does he say? He says, abide here fast by my maidens. And of course, the word fast sounds like speedy, but it really means like to fasten, like stick to them. Stay right with them. Don't go all over the map. Now, let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, the maidens. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? Praise the Lord. No young, you know, fresh doctrine, fresh preacher boy, whatever, fresh whatever, is coming to put their hand on this woman or these other women. They're not to touch them. They have a job to do, and that's their job. And these young men are charged by the Lord of the harvest. Do not touch Ruth. Don't touch her. That's powerful, isn't it? I wonder how many are obeying that. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. So her thirst, her worship, her prayer time and worship time and time to praise the Lord is church. Come to church. Come there where the preaching is happening and the word is there. You get to worship the Lord. You get to praise the Lord. But when it comes to the actual part where you are reaping and getting out of the word, really, you need to do that yourself. You are being held responsible by Him to do that yourself. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in your eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a foreigner? And the story is really cool. It goes on, but we don't have time to go into all of it. So let's move on down to verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. These reapers, these men, are, you know, using a scythe and they're cutting the stalks. And they cut the stalks and they throw it down. They cut another group, they throw it down. They create what's called a sheave. And they'll wrap the sheave up with, you know, something, a cord or probably part of the plant itself. And they'll wrap it up and then they'll keep on doing it and they create these sheaves. And that makes it easy for the other guys to come along and grab them and throw them on a cart and they take them in. And then they got to be all beaten out. You know, it's a whole process. So normally this law that God talked about in the Bible is, you know, don't touch the sheaves. You got to leave those alone. I mean, that's the harvest. You're not really supposed to mess with those. That's kind of stealing. But he's telling them she's new to this. She's a Gentile. She doesn't really know. And she's going to get close to the sheaves. Don't bother her. Let her do it. Let her do it. They're getting the idea, wow, this girl is really special to this guy. Pretty amazing. And I love that. That just means God doesn't care. If you want to go deeper in the Word, go deeper in the Word. Nobody is out there to stop you. Nobody should be running you off. If you want to love on the Lord more, love on the Lord more. If you want to enjoy the Word more, just do it. Just do it. You can go as deep as you want. There's nothing there that can stop you. No devil can stop you. Even your own thinking can't stop you. Aren't you glad? If you're hungry and you want it, go for it. Nobody's going to stop you. God's instructed that you get to go into the sheaves as well. Hallelujah. And verse 15 goes on and says, Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall. Now he's telling them, purposely drop extra on purpose. You're supposed to be really careful. You really don't want to drop stuff. You're trying to make sure you're getting it all, right? Now he's saying, hack it and just kind of go, you know, shake it a little, shake it, stir it up, let some extra fall, let her get that. This is what the real ministry is supposed to be doing. Saints, does that make sense? It's a shame that ministers think they're supposed to have their own, you know, sort of hold or their own trademark on the message, right? Their own register mark. This is my message. I came up with this. I had an experience with God, and if you want anything really deep in God, you got to come through me. It's just a sad story that's going on. Don't touch my sheaves, and don't touch that. And you get some, and I have all of it, but you have little pieces of it. It's no different than what the Jews did. It's no different than what all those rabbis did in Jesus' day. It's no different than what the religious people have done. You know, think about it, saints. It's a religious spirit. It definitely infiltrated the Catholic Church and made it what it is, you know, because that's like the Pope has it all, and then these other guys have a lot, and then these guys down here have a little, and then you poor little poor people, you're lucky you're even alive. But he says, no. I want you to take God's word and shake it up. Stir it up around the people. Let them get as much as they want. Let them have all of it. Don't try to put your mark on it. Don't try to put your stamp on it. Don't do anything. Just let them have the harvest. Let them enjoy as much as they can get. I love it, don't you? So let her glean among them sheaves. And he says, and then let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Saints, you know, you're the bride of Jesus Christ. You're his heritage. You're what he bled and died for. You know, you don't belong to any man. You don't belong to any system. You don't belong to any dogma. You belong to Jesus. He's married you. He loves you. He's willing to die for you. He doesn't want a man that's willing to die for a woman. He better be marrying that woman. And he certainly doesn't want any other man messing around with her. He doesn't want any man slapping her, yelling at her, screaming, bossing her around. Anytime any minister thinks he's supposed to, you know, rough up the church, something isn't quite right. Something's missing. And they're going to get a shock from God in humility training. That's what's going to happen. But even the prophet, you know, he can be hard sometimes. You listen to some of those messages, oh, he can be hard. But isn't it amazing how it's coming across to me with such grace? Now, I'm not saying he was perfect every time, because he wasn't. There was times when he was saying Ricky and Riquetta, and he got rebuked for it because he was being too hard in some cases. But most all the time, it's coming out of a heart of love. He really wants people to get their relationship with God right. But when others are just trying to get people to toe the line to make their ministry easier, something isn't right with that picture. I don't agree with that. It's not about that, saints. So I love, as we go on here, let's see, go a little bit further up to verse 18. So, and so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's one ephah is 3 pints. You know, it's not a lot. Imagine gleaning all day and you're going to get 3 pints. Sister Celine, what's 3 pints? Help me out. What is that, like a cup and a half? It's not much. But what I love in this story is she does the process. She takes it and she gets alone with it, and she has maybe her apron out and she starts beating it so that the seeds fall out. She can throw the stalks away and the husk away and the shuck away and everything else away, but she's just ending up with the grains. So she's beating it out. I love this, saints. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get time alone in our prayer closets. It's time alone in front of his word. Our time of devotion should be every day, right? You should have a time that you get alone with God. If it's early in the morning, tremendous. Later at night, doesn't matter. Just the time when you beat it out. Take God's word and just dig into it. Lord, what does this mean? Help me understand this. Help this become palatable. I mean, I can't eat the stalks, right? I can't eat the leaves. I can't eat all the shuck. Help me get it down to the grain. Let me get it down to the kernel of your word where it's sustenance. It's food for me, right? That's what she's doing. I love it. She's not lazy. She's serving. She's serving. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she shared it with her mother-in-law, in other words. They shared it. But and I love this, because remember, like I just told you, 3 pints. Just 3 pints. But watch Naomi in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. So that brings up the whole story. But it's really cool how this thing unfolds. So let's just kind of move on a little bit further. Hallelujah. Now, this gets pretty interesting here. 15 through 17 we've read. Now we get to chapter... Oh, let's finish reading this. So, verse 20. And Naomi said, unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man, or the man, is a near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Ah, there's our whole reason why Brother Branham gets into this when he's preaching the breach, and how he, the picture of the lamb going up and taking the book, how there was no man that could get to the book. No man can get a hold of the title deed to the earth and to be able to bring a resurrection. There was no one who could do it, but the lamb had overcome and was able to do it, and he's able to do it because he is a kinsman redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah. He's a man, and therefore he's a kinsman because he's a man. He's human like we are human. Praise the Lord. But he's a pure human. He was born without sin. So he has the wherewithal or the wealth, which was his blood, to be able to purchase us. He didn't just wash us, but he bought us. Got that? And he wasn't buying us because he felt sorry. He was redeeming. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. They redeem something back because it's connected. Ruth had no connection to Boaz except through Naomi. And us Gentile people, our connection with the kinsman redeemer is through the Old Testament. Right? Because the Old Testament was the material God used to form and to mold the last Adam and make Jesus, who dies for us. And then out of his side, God pulls out the material for the New Testament, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, to make us. Amen. There's been 2,000 years of God molding seven church ages, seven messengers, to mold a bride out of all of that material. And there you are. And so she says this, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Now, saints, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Ruth was a Gentile. She didn't fully understand the Jewish system, and maybe she was in a hurry. Maybe she didn't fully understand what Boaz was saying. But for whatever reason, she misunderstood Boaz's word. She missed it somehow. Somehow she got it wrong. I mean, when you read the story, you never even notice it. But let's go back. Chapter 2, verse 9. Let your eyes... Chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Are you listening to me? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. He has charged the young men to keep a distance from her and really told her, stay fast by my maidens, not the young men. And look at what she tells her mother-in-law. Ruth said in verse 21, and he said to me, Boaz said to me also, you should keep fast to my young men until I have ended all my harvest. That was incorrect. It's all right, saints. It's a type. People are going to miss the message a little bit in this message. They're going to be a little off and think this is what he said, but he never said that. They'll think he said it, but he didn't say that. He has a reason for saying, don't get close to the young men. But she somehow thought that's what it was. But watch Naomi come. Hallelujah. Don't you love the fact that if God doesn't have the messenger right there to talk to you in your face, if God doesn't have a way of necessarily speaking to you, sometimes he'll pull it right out of his word and talk right to you. That's a great way for him to speak to us. Watch what Naomi says. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, and that you meet, and that they meet you not in any other field. In other words, don't go connecting with the young men anywhere. stay with the maidens. You can protect each other. Really, what God would love is, you know, isn't it strange that when you see countries fighting each other, the people suffer, the women suffer, the children suffer, the families, people that just want to live their life, they don't want to be in a war. What's the war about? It's the leaders. The leaders are at each other, so they get rally men, get them angry, and they fight each other, and they causes all this pain and all this sorrow because of the leaders. Churches. Why are all these churches? Why are there 39,000 denominations and systems? Why? Because leaders have to keep the people connected to them. So they have to have their own idea that's different than the other man to keep the people to themselves. That's what it's all about. It's never changed. Human nature's the same. So these churches are at each other, are against each other and not getting along because they've gotten too attached to their leaders. I'm of Paul. The person that says I'm of Paul is saying I'm not of Peter. And what would be wrong with saying I'm of Paul? He's the seventh, he's the first church age messenger. He's a prophet and an apostle. And such a supernatural life and ministry. I'm of Paul. That, you would feel justified in saying that. And Peter, you know, he kind of has a Jewish problem. And he's kind of had a bad big mouth. And he's kind of gotten into trouble. And Jesus even almost called him Satan one time. So forget Peter. I'm with Paul. But Peter was the first apostle. And he was, and Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm with Peter. Well, Apollos, well, you should hear him. He's the Billy Graham of the day. Man, I'm with him. And you can understand, this is what people do. And Paul has to correct it and rebuke it and tell the people, you have hung too close to the young men. You should have allowed the churches to be together. I try, saints. I want to do that. I try to bring churches together. I try to bring us together. I work hard on that because you know what? It's not right for the women and the mothers and the children to be suffering and dying because the men are at each other's throats. I've often thought a great way to fight a war is to have the two leaders go out in the field, duel it out. Whoever wins, wins. It's the end. He's made his point. Use swords, too. That way you can really make a point. Right? But this is amazing. You see Naomi saying, and it's very, I love the way she corrects her. She doesn't blast her. She just says, instead of it's bad, she says, it's good. It'd be good for you. Ruth, my daughter, that you, when you go out with the maidens. Stay with the churches. Keep the body of the Lord Jesus together. Keep it together. Don't let it get all broken up. Stay with them and don't find yourself in some other field because some young man says he's got way more better crops than anybody else. Don't do it. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. This goes all the way into May, June. I think it ends in June. So March, April, May, June. Great, great time. And dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we can stop there, but Ruth resting gets exciting because now, saints, really what it comes into, if you can understand this, is isn't it great that we have a part of us that's laboring, but there's a part of us that gets to rest. But the real rest comes when Boaz decides it's time to rise up. You know, so there's like several parts to that. The first part of the rest is we find that the harvest is done, the last seed has come in. So now we find there's a place we can lay at his feet. Man, it's so exciting. I just feel like we're going there. It's right around the corner. And when we lay at his feet, he'll rise up in the morning and he goes and does something. And what he's doing, what this is typing, as Brother Branham brings out, I just didn't have time to go into it, but it's, I looked at all these quotes and I just started getting really excited about it. He says, you know, what he's doing is he's going and he's taking the title deed because those who are sleeping in Jesus, he's typing it with Ruth resting, those who are sleeping in Jesus are expecting him to get the title deed. So they, because he says, they're saying, now we can go back to earth to be kings and priests. Hallelujah. And there's this whole thing Brother Ram's talking about, how that what Boaz is ending up doing is what Jesus is doing when you see in one way, he's going in heavenly places. You see him taking the book, even though we know, right, in 1963, he took the book. Can you say amen? This is the book. And he revealed the secrets in there, and everything that's in that book has now been revealed. It's presented to us. We get to enjoy that. But there's coming a literal fulfilling of all of that where he takes it as a title deed, you know, so he can tell death and hell, move back. I'm taking my bride, and up out of the earth she's coming, and she's going to wake up. Hallelujah. And her mother-in-law says, rest, rest, rest. Don't do anything. Don't even stress, because he's got to go do his work. When he's done, you will receive everything. And what he does is Boaz goes before the judge, you know, and he says, he takes off his shoe, and you know the whole story. He says, look, there's a nearer kinsman to her than me. And so he has first dibs, and he offered it to her. He's offering her the nearer kinsman, Naomi. See, Ruth isn't really in the picture. He's very smart. He's keeping this kind of a secret. He says, now you want Naomi really bad. I know you want that. I know you want Israel, whatever. And the devil is the type of that other guy. He goes, yeah, I'll take it. But he says, oh, let me just remind you, if you take Naomi, you're going to get the Moabite woman. Ew, no, I don't want that, because now I'm going to have a mixed race. I have to have children with her, and they're going to be half Moabite and half Israelite, and then they're going to get all my possessions that I want to leave to my full-blooded children. So, no, I can't do it. And so he backs out, and that's where the shoe comes off and the whole rest of the story. Satan is our nearer kinsman. Does everybody understand that? He is the sensual nature. He comes after us through the flesh. We were born in this world, sinners, inside and out. So he is the nearer kinsman. He has first dibs. He thinks he does anyway, and that's what he's acting like. But Jesus is going to finalize this very soon. Amen. Where the devil's going to say, I can't do it. He loves Israel. He wants Israel. He wants to sit in the sides of the north, which is Jerusalem. He wants to be there. He wants to be worshipped as God in the temple. He's anointing a pope to go and do this. It's going to happen. This is all his plan. But he doesn't get it that if he gets her, if he can get Israel, then he's going to be stuck with us. And let me tell you something. Brother James, Satan does not want to be stuck with us. We'll mess up his whole plan. He doesn't want to deal with the Holy Ghost sons and daughters of God who have the power to destroy him. He doesn't want to deal with us who have power over hell and death and scorpions and all kinds of demons. He doesn't want to deal with us. He wants to deal with Israel. He's kept them deceived this long and wants to keep them that way. However, or he thinks he has, but he has not, because now you see the Jews are starting to come. They're starting to come. God's opening it up. It's an overlap period. It's going to happen because Revelation 10 bleeds into Revelation 11. It's all in stages. Amen? And so, saints, I'm excited to think about this, that kinsman redeemer has this thing all figured out. He's smart, and he knows what he's doing. And it's just around the corner. When that last seed comes in, my understanding is it's going to be like, just like seconds. Click, 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 click. Everything's going to happen very quickly. Last seed comes in. What's going to happen then? Very quick. Holy Spirit's done. If the Spirit of God is done, he's done. There's nothing else he can do on earth. Christ on earth as the form of the Spirit is done. So he's going to come. Now it's time for him to take the title deed, as it were, not the book like this Bible, but the title deed, which is the rights to the earth. And it's all going to happen just like that, very quickly. You know, earthquake, probably, resurrection, just like in Jesus' day. And up comes the bride, and around, you know, we'll all end up somewhere meeting, probably in Jerusalem, Israel, somewhere. We'll all meet together and spend however long, 40 days, right? In and out, traveling like a thought. Sister Raina will be like, Sister Raina, can't you just stay here for just a second? But I've got to go see Brother Melky. Sister Raina! She'll be moving faster than anybody. You know, so that's what we're going to be doing. And it's going to be so exciting to see everyone that made it. We know we've made it. And then we all are starting to bubble now with expectation. The 40 days is almost over. We're about to see Jesus. Because he's just right there. And we're going to be caught up. to meet him. And then everything can fully begin to happen with the Jews. The two prophets will start probably 10 days later. They'll get out and just like Peter on the day of Pentecost. They're going to go after it. Man, that's going to be exciting. We get to maybe watch over the banister. But we're going to be eating, enjoying a wedding supper in the heavens while the tribulation happens on earth. We're going to be enjoying being in each other's presence and in his presence. That's the story of Ruth. Do you love it? It's amazing. That's what the Lord is just showing me and sharing with me. And some of these things are like, Father, I just never saw that before. But man, that's so amazing. Saints, let's love everybody. Let's love the real bride around the world. We know there's just so many people who don't even really understand half the doctrines they're sitting under. They really don't even understand it. But they're good people. They're good people, and they love God, and they have the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray for everybody and love others, and hopefully they can draw a big circle too. And that's all we should be doing, right? Just draw a bigger circle and just keep on going. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this thought tonight. Ask you to anoint it, make it grow, make it increase. Let it be like the harvest, oh God. Let us enjoy, Father, just digging deeper into your word and seeing these amazing things and patterns that you've painted for us. You dramatize stories in people's lives. And even your prophet said, Lord, how do we know that we aren't living out a prophecy? We might be. We just don't know it. But Lord, it's pretty exciting when you look back and see what you were trying to spell out to us. And we get to be a part of something really big and amazing. We look forward to seeing Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And these are real people to us. And it's going to be an exciting thing to see people like David and Moses and Elijah and Paul and Timothy and these people that we only can only imagine what they look like. And we're going to see them. We're going to meet them face to face and gather together, Lord. And oh, how exciting it's going to be when finally we hear that trump of God and we're called up to meet you in the air, and it's just over the doorpost, just a little ways above us. And there you are standing in that field, and we're all running and gathering around you. Oh God, every age coming up. Lord Jesus, help us to just stay in that place. Let us keep our focus on you. And forgive us, Lord, because you do speak so clearly to us, but sometimes we misunderstand. We end up following something else or believing something else or thinking we have a good plan. And yet, let your word, Lord, keep speaking. Even if the prophet's not here anymore, Lord, your message is still here. Let it just speak to us in the areas we need correcting. And in a loving, corrective way, let it guide our footsteps to do what's wise, what's good in this last day. And Father, especially last but not least, help us to really love one another. Truly love as we love you. Let us love each other. Let us love every member of the bride around the world. Doesn't matter what brand there might be, or maybe what tag, Father God, we look for the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. Let us love one another above all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Thank you. small house. You may have a house that needs repairs, work. You may not even own the house, but saints, I'm telling you, you've got a home over in the world. You've got a mansion over there. You've got a mansion that's already paid for. Built. And anything you love, you'll have that plus more. Yours. You don't need to meet with a broker and take out a loan, get a mortgage, have a burden. You don't have any of that. You don't need mortgage protection, insurance. It's all done. How many of you have life assurance? You're not worried about what happens when you go in the grave. You're more worried about coming out, but you're not worried about it because you've got life assurance. The land. Just think of what Ruth's name means. It means friend. Do you understand that? You know, she served for a while, but then she rested. And Jesus said to his apostles, disciples, I've up until now called you servants, but now I call you friends. Isn't that great? See, friendship, servants means work and trying to maintain. When you become friends with him, you're resting. You're resting. Hallelujah. Because now you know he's let his hair down with you. He's letting you know, I care about you. I'm going to take care of you. Friends. It's like Luke when he's writing, right? Wolf Theophilus. Friend of God. Brother M says, why is he calling him that? Because he's friend enough to listen to God's word. That's a friend of God. And so once Ruth realized that her hearing was the issue, right? She wasn't getting, like he said, what's, hey, are you listening? You know, he's talking to the girl, and then she goes back, this is what I heard. And the word, she talks to the Old Testament, right? The word comes back, no, that's not what he says. You're not hearing right. And once she started hearing right and following it, she came.